In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. If you meander through the parts of the Old Testament concerning laws, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, some of Exodus, all those parts about rules in the Torah, you'll find some very specific rules about payback. Like, for instance, if your bull gores somebody else's animal, you've got to pay them back with a live replacement animal. If somebody steals your ox, the person who steals your ox must pay you back 5 oxen. If that person steals one of your sheep, they have to pay you back 4 sheep. Now, I don't know why sheep are somehow less valuable than oxen, but they are. It was a long time ago, what can I say? If you rape a virgin, you must pay her father 50 silver shekels, about $500. And you've got to marry her. Boy, there's a real joy for the new bride, isn't it? There are long lists like this of reparations in the Hebrew Bible, and they're all based upon the notion that if you cause someone harm, you must pay for the harm that you caused. And it's what's called the lex talionis, retributive justice, that's so neatly codified as an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth in the book of Exodus. You're not entitled to all-out revenge when you are harmed. The retribution must be equal to your loss. This is a principle that goes way, way back, all the way back to Hammurabi's law code. And it's something that we still use today in courts of law, when people sue someone for a perceived harm. And there are very complicated rules about what constitutes an actual financial loss or a physical loss, pain, injury, change in circumstances as a result of the loss, and the calculation of what is a fair award is a source of a very substantial and keenly argued body of law. If you think that it should be relatively simple, I want you to think back to 9/11. There was a great big fund that was raised to provide some compensation to those who lost someone they loved when the towers collapsed. And a special master was appointed, a judge of sorts, to figure out who got what. And the question was always, okay, how do we calculate what is fair among all these people who have suffered so much pain and loss? So I'm going to put you in the position of being the special master, and I want you to think through. Let's say the case before you is that of a fireman who was killed when the towers collapsed. We heard those horrific stories. How much does the family of the fireman get? Let's say the fireman's 35 years old. He's got a wife. He's got 3 kids. What would it be? The equivalent of salary and benefits for the next 30 years, since the fireman is no longer there to support his family. But what if the fireman was probably going to leave within the next 5 years because he'd already suffered one back injury and it was likely that he was going to suffer another in relatively short order given the nature of the work. So he'd be on disability, which would be a lesser amount of money. What if the wife, the surviving spouse, made ample money as a physician? Okay, what do you think? Now let's change it a little bit. Let's say that the person who is before you as special master was a bond trader. He was also 35, he had a wife and 3 kids. But this bond trader made vastly more than the fireman. In the prior year, he had made $1 million with all of his bonuses. But he was also in a higher risk profession where he might be fired at any time if he didn't make his sales quota. But his wife doesn't work outside the home, doesn't have a source of income. Should she receive the equivalent of maybe 20 more years of $1 million income? Or something less? How do you figure it out? It makes your head spin, doesn't it? I'm so grateful that I didn't have to make any of those decisions because I don't know what I would have done. All those numbers, and you start to feel like you can't make everybody happy, that you can't, somebody's going to feel like you're treated unfairly when you get into this game of numbers with retributive justice. How do you calculate the cost of harm and demand recompense for it? But here in this story in the gospel today, we have Jesus. He's continuing the conversation that he was having with the crowd near the mount last week. And last week he was saying, throw out the whole system. Nothing, none of it works because it's not based on what's really important. Now, if I were an owner of livestock in that crowd, I might find myself thinking, well, that hinky ox of mine that keeps escaping and goring other animals, this is great news because now I won't have to pay for all of those animals that my ox has gored. And the person who has the big group of sheep, the flock of sheep, might be standing there saying, hey, wait a minute. I want to get repaid when my sheep gets stolen. But Jesus is suggesting something very different. Once again, as in the gospel passage from last week, he's saying, I'm not about the list of rules. I'm about what underlies that list of rules. It won't be so easy, but it will ultimately be closer to what is expected of us all. He says to forget about revenge, about retribution, about recompense. Forget about getting anything back when you've been harmed or injured or disrespected. Forget about measuring exactly how bad things are so you can squeeze exactly the same amount back from the one who hurt you. Simply turn the other cheek. Take it. Put up with it. And every one of us who has ever watched a tightly contested football game against historical rivals, or who has ever watched the World Wrestling Federation, or who has ever even watched Judge Judy or Judge Joe Brown, says, hey, wait a minute. I'm supposed to do nothing? That's crazy. If I don't respond, then I'm just a doormat that people can step on. And if I'm a doormat once, I'll be a doormat again and again. That's the dumbest idea I've ever heard of. And you know, if Jesus had said, do nothing, those folks would be right. But that's not exactly what he says. Yes, he says, take it, but offer something in return to these people who cause you harm. Offer them the other cheek to hit if they smack you upside the head. It will definitely surprise them. If someone is suing you for non-payment of a debt and is asking the judge for your coat as compensation, give them the coat. Give them your cloak as well. That'll surprise them. If someone is begging from you, give them what they want and then some. That will surprise them. If you pray for someone, don't just pray for the folks who are easy to like. Pray for your enemies. That will surprise them. My friend Phil, who's rector of a church in California, says something very interesting about this gospel story. He says, quite often when I'm talking to people about the fact that Jesus' fundamental desire for us is to love one another, and that his emphatic statement is that to love each other is to fulfill every commandment, someone will ask, isn't that just going easy on people? To which I respond, try loving everyone you meet. You tell me if it's easy. The fundamental message of love is not soft soap. It is not pablum. It is not some cliff note commentary on the Bible or some edited, sweetened kindergarten version of the gospel. It is the whole package. Love everyone all the time, always. Everything else is just noise. Amen, Phil. What Jesus is demanding of us is not merely following a payback checklist so that we can get someone off our back. It's loving them, actively loving them, even when it's hard, even when they have hurt us, even when we find it hard to find anything lovable about them. Once again, it's Jesus kicking up the ante. And then he finishes with the real kicker. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Well, I haven't met many IRS folks who love me, but I'll take Jesus' word for it. He's usually pretty reliable. If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Whoa. Don't know if that's what I signed on for. But how do we do this? How do we work at being perfect? Jesus' answer is very simple. By loving. And boy, it is hard sometimes. I want to make it clear that Jesus is not saying that you should ignore that pain has been caused to you. That you should just pretend that the hurt that you suffered didn't really happen. But what you have to do is conquer those who harm you with love. You have to say, yes, you did those things and it hurt me, but you are a child of God and I am a child of God, so I will love you and pray for you and hope that you will sense God's care for you and stop doing hurtful things like you did to me. Which is very different from doing nothing. You don't have to like them. You do have to love them so that there is a chance that they will have that smack my head moment when they realize that their way isn't the right way. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do I think I'm perfect? Oh, no. I regularly find it hard to love the idiot who cut me off in traffic, the hacker who sent me pornographic spam or asking me to help release $2 million from a bank in Liberia, the man who shot a teenager because of loud music on the car radio and didn't even admit that he did anything wrong. The seller who cheated me in a transaction. I do not like them. I find them hard to love, but I try my darndest to love them and to pray for them. Even if my prayer is, Please make that person less of an idiot than he just was to me. I hope that my Heavenly Father redacts some of my language when I pray those prayers. Because I'm nowhere near perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect, not even close, and I suspect that everybody else in this room feels pretty much the same way. But I'm going to try to surprise those people whom I don't like, but whom I'm called to love. Even as I pray that some of the folks who don't much like me, whom I have offended, will surprise me with their love and their prayers. I invite you to surprise somebody today. Amen.